there's a lot of religious argument between denominations, so to speak, that really, in the end, don't make much of a difference. How many of you know that sometimes religious people argue over silly things?
This is Straight Talk.
Hi, this is Mark Jobe. Maybe you've listened to Straight Talk for some time now, and you've heard the teaching, and it's encouraged your heart, and it has spoken to your soul, but you have never made a clear, intentional decision to become a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between being a sympathizer and being someone that's a fully committed disciple. The difference is that a sympathizer likes the words, enjoys the teaching, sympathizes with Jesus, but hasn't crossed the line to say, I'm committed more than just a sympathizer. The Bible's really clear about it. It's an act of the will and an act of faith that releases the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus into our life. There's no magic prayer, although a prayer in faith can mark the beginning of our conversion. It's us being willing to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that we have sinned, that we have violated God's law, that we have made mistakes against God, and that we need those to be cleansed in our life. It's also a willingness to believe and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you sacrificed yourself for me, and I believe that you have the power to cleanse me. The Bible tells us that when in faith we repent, we acknowledge our sin, and we embrace that Jesus will be our Savior and Lord, bow our knee and yield our will, that at that moment in time, truth mixes with faith, releases the Holy Spirit into our life, and the Bible refers to it as being born again or being a new creation or a new creature. Once you've made that decision, then you need to make sure that you plug into a community of faith. You need to find a church and plug into that church. You need to get baptized as a sign of your following Jesus Christ, and you need to begin to grow in your walk with God. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if you've never made that decision, then I urge you, I encourage you, don't let this day go by without making sure that you make that decision before God. And if you do make that decision, listening to this broadcast, why don't you email me and let me know, hey, Mark, I was listening to your broadcast. This is the decision that I've made. We'd love to encourage you and send you some material to get started in your walk in God.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. Well, tonight we continue on in Pastor Mark's series called Just Do Something with today's message called Just Own It. Let's jump right in. Our text will be found in the book of Mark chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. Here's Pastor Mark with tonight's Straight Talk.
Mark chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Father, I thank you that you have the power to save. You have the power to heal. You have the power to look deep into our heart and to our soul. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today the words that are spoken from this platform would be spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would penetrate, God, every heart that needs to hear you today. And I pray that they would mix with faith, and as they mix with faith, they will create a dynamic spiritual combustion that would bring about life transformation, not simply or merely the accumulation of knowledge and religious teachings. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a couple things that strike me about this story. One thing that strikes me about this story is that every one of us, I believe, in this auditorium can relate to the man with the shriveled hand. You may not have a shriveled hand this morning, but every one of us, all of us, have a shriveled area in our life. What is a shriveled area in our life? Well, it's that part of our life that makes us feel less than whole. It's that part of our life that puts us at a disadvantage in life. It's that part of our life that we would rather hide from those that are around us because it creates shame or guilt in our life. Your shriveled hand may be called a failed marriage. Your shriveled hand may be called an addiction in your life that you keep secret that no one knows about. Your shriveled hand may be called an eating disorder, bulimia, anorexia. Your shriveled hand may be called a physical disability like dyslexia, where it makes you difficult for you to be able to read. Your shriveled hand may be something in the past like an abortion that when you think about it brings guilt to your life and to your soul, or an addictive behavior that you do in private and in secret and you try not to let anybody know about. But whatever is your shriveled hand, it's an area that causes you shame, an area that causes you guilt, an area that causes you to feel like you are different than other people, less than other people. And I love the fact that Jesus entered into the synagogue, and that it was in the synagogue, it was in the place where people worship. There was the temple where people went for sacrifice, and there was the synagogue, which was more in the Jewish culture like what we would call a church, where scripture was open, where they worshiped, where they sang, where they learned about the teaching. What strikes me also about this story is the whole environment and background, the argument that was happening behind the scene. The big argument that was happening behind the scene had to do with the Sabbath. How many of you know that sometimes religious people argue over silly things? And that sometimes there's a lot of religious argument between denominations, so to speak, that really in the end don't make much of a difference and cause more division than they do good. How many of you know that? That happens. Maybe you've been caught in the middle of some of that before. The Pharisees had a big issue with Jesus. The issue wasn't the fact that he called himself the Son of God. The issue wasn't the fact that he was the Messiah. The issue wasn't the fact that he healed and did miracles. The issue that the Pharisees had with Jesus was that they perceived Jesus as a breaker of the law. Now, you may not be that familiar with the Pharisees. There was about 6,000 of them that lived in Jerusalem at the time. They were one of the religious sects that existed at the time. Almost like denominations we have today. There were the Pharisees that were students, meticulous students of the law. They were at odds with the Sadducees. The Sadducees differed from the Pharisees in that they did not believe in a literal resurrection of the body. And then there was also the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the group of religious leaders that composed the high priest and the priest that ministered in the temple. And unlike today, there were a lot of different brands and emphasis and religious groups that emphasized different things. The Pharisees really did not like Jesus because Jesus was the antithesis, the opposite of who they were. Jesus was all about the heart and all about the people and all about the will of his Father. The Pharisees were all about image and all about how they looked and all about religion and all about appearances. And Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You are like whitewashed tombs." In those days, in this Middle Eastern culture, they used to whitewash the tombs that they would bury people in. And of course, on the outside, the tomb looked nice and white, but inside it was decaying bones. And he said, "You're like that. You look nice on the outside. You have it all together on the outside, but really inside, Your hearts are far from God, very distant from God. The Pharisees emphasized the Sabbath a lot. In fact, the Pharisees were what we would call today legalistic. And legalism focuses on the outside. Here's the thing about legalism, and some of you were brought up in legalistic circles. Legalism will do one or two things to you. Number one, if you're pretty good at it, it'll make you proud and self-righteous, so you condemn everybody else that is not meeting up to your standard and living your code. If you're bad at it, then you'll walk away from legalism, and you'll say, I tried Christianity and it worked for me, and you'll walk and go to the world because you feel like I can never measure up to the standard that they're setting. But legalism always breeds spiritual death. Always. It's life and spirit that breeds regeneration of the soul. And Jesus was at odds with the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees were so legalistic about the Sabbath, for example, that they made rules to keep the rules. And that's what legalism does. Legalism makes more and more rules so that you'll keep the rules that are found in Scripture. For example, the Pharisees had written that a woman could not look into the mirror on the Sabbath. Why couldn't she look into the mirror on the Sabbath? Because you are not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And she may look in the mirror and she may see a gray hair. This was before the days of dyes, lady. So, you know, she may see a gray hair. And if she sees a gray hair, she's going to be tempted to pluck that gray hair. And if she plucks that gray hair, she'll have just broken the Sabbath because she'll have worked. They were so legalistic that the Pharisees also believe that you should not spit on the Sabbath. Because to make mortar to build bricks, you would have to put water and mud. And if you spit, your spit would mix with the dirt and you'd make a little mud. So that was like working. And so you were not allowed to spit. You're not allowed to look in the mirror. If you were going to travel, you'd have to carry your stuff to that point so that you wouldn't have to carry anything. It was a high legalism. And in this environment, in a legalistic environment, healing and wholeness does not occur. I want you to look up at me this morning because this is huge. Listen to me. Some of you have been in religious environments that have left you marred, broken, and scarred. And you had a shriveled hand. And your shriveled hand has become, people beat you up because of your shriveled hand, rather than seeking to find healing and wholeness to your life in that environment. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. The Bible says that Jesus walked into the synagogue. He saw a man with a shriveled hand. Some of the people were looking to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if it would heal on the Sabbath. They also considered if Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, that Jesus would be working. And notice what Jesus did. Jesus puts this man in a process of healing. And if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to jot this down. All of us have shriveled areas of our life. If you want God to deal with those shriveled areas of your life, here's the way that God works. Number one, he asked them to do two things. Jesus said to him, he asked him to do something difficult. Rise, listen, stand up in front of everyone.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Job in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled Just Own It, which is from our series called Just Do Something. Stay tuned to learn how to get a free copy of tonight's message as well as information about Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Tonight's Straight Talk is called Just Own It.
Now, how many of you know that they've done surveys among Americans and they've asked, what is your greatest fear? Death, height, tarantulas, snakes, scorpions, fear of death. And most Americans wrote, even above the fear of death, that one of their greatest fears is to stand up in front of a crowd and have to speak. Most people would rather die than have to do that because it sends the eevee-jeevies down their spine. Why? Because when you stand up in front of a crowd of people, especially of people that you don't know, immediately you feel very vulnerable to them. You feel like people are looking at you and judging you. And especially if you have a disability, you feel especially judged. Ladies, the day that you were, some of you women, when you were ready to get married, you got up all excited about your wedding day. You looked in the mirror and there it was. Horror of horrors. You found it. What? A pimple. And for some of you, your whole wedding day was ruined because all you could think of is when I stand up there, they're all going to be looking at that thing on my face. It's going to ruin my wedding day because your weaknesses, whatever you feel are your shortcomings or your weaknesses, you assume that everybody is looking at your weaknesses. How about it? This man with a shriveled hand, Jesus says to him, stand up in front of everyone. What do you think was going through this man's mind? I know immediately that this man was thinking, I'm going to stand up in front of this crowd. There's some judgmental people in this room. And I'm going to stand up and everybody's eyes are going to go directly to the very thing that I'm most ashamed of. The very thing that makes me most uncomfortable. The very thing that I like to hide. The very thing I don't want to be known at. I know everybody will be looking at my shriveled hand. You see, I believe that Jesus could have healed him sitting down. Jesus could have spoken a word and said, be healed. Jesus did not have to make him stand, but anytime that Jesus asks us to do something, there's a purpose and a plan in how he does it, in why he does it, in the timing of how of the operation of God's Holy Spirit. So you can be guaranteed that if Jesus asked him to stand in front of everyone, that there was a purpose and a plan and meaning behind the standing. I happen to believe that he was asking him to stand because Jesus was testing his faith. He was asking him to stand because sometimes we can't enter the process of healing until, first of all, we are willing to acknowledge before God and others that we have a need in our life, an obvious need in our life that we stop hiding. You see, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that most people with shriveled areas in their life, they spend a lot of time trying to cover those shriveled areas. If you are someone here today that struggles with a compulsive addictive behavior, or eating disorder, or any area of your life that you feel that kind of pulls you down, I can guarantee you that you spend a lot of time trying to cover it up. Anybody with a compulsive addictive behavior in their life spends a lot of time trying to minimize what they have, excuse what they have, cover what they have. In fact, I can guarantee you, if you have an addiction in your life today, that you are a great liar. Because you spend a lot of time trying to excuse what you do, hide what you do, cover up what you do, explain to other people why it's not so bad. You spend a lot of time minimizing what it is and hiding what it is, and you become a great deceiver that pulls attention away from your shriveledness and puts it on other things. That's just the way we operate and work in life. But healing will not start. Wholeness will not start unless at some time in your life you are willing to stop. And in the recovery world, they call it denial. And until you're willing to stop and you're willing to admit before God and before other people and to yourself, I have an issue. It is not my spouse's issue. It's not my wife's issue. It's not my kid's issue. I am the one that has an issue. It is my issue. It causes me shame. It causes me hurt. And I feel like there's nothing I can do to overcome it. There is something that happens when we are able to face it Acknowledge it, own it. Until that happens in your life, listen to me well, until that happens in your life, you will never be on the road to healing and recovery and wholeness. Some of you have never taken the first step because you've never really acknowledged that you have an issue in your life. Your wife's been telling you for years, your friends talk about it, but you've never said, I have an issue. I believe that Jesus was making this man stand, and it was difficult because it would expose his deformity to others. It would make him risk rejection, because oftentimes we hide our issues because we feel if people really knew my issues, they would reject me or think less of me. It would require him to put his full trust in Jesus, because Jesus never guaranteed him he would heal him. He just said, stand. I want you to stand in front of others. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you if you stand. He simply says, I want you to stand right now in front of this entire congregation, in front of the entire synagogue. There was no guarantee that Jesus would heal him. He had to trust Jesus for the next step. Some of us want to see around the corners, but God doesn't always tell us what's around the corner. He sometimes just tells us, trust me in the next step that I'm giving you. And I believe that when we take the first step, what happens in our life is that it opens up, the first step opens up the door to a new season or greater opportunity in our life. Some of us never enter into the new season because we never take the first step. You see, I believe if Jesus would have told this person, stand up in front of everyone, and he would have said, well, I'm embarrassed, I don't think it's the right time, I think he would have lost his healing. If you would have said, well, Jesus, let me wait till my brothers and sisters are here to give me moral support, I don't think he would have been healed. If you would have said, you know what, give me a few more Sundays to build up my strength and to build up my courage, I think he would have lost his window of opportunity, because Jesus asked him to take a first step, and he had to be willing and ready to take that first step, that difficult step that exposed his weakness, exposed his deformity, made him vulnerable, but he had to be willing to take that first step in order to be able to go down the road of healing and wholeness in his life. That first step tests the measure of our faith. It shows our willingness to trust God. It opens up doors to the next phase of God's work in our life. Let me say this. I believe that you say, well, I don't understand why he had to stand in front of everybody. Why couldn't it be just a private thing? I believe that God has a process in our life that usually involves God and others. The process in our life, for example, with any issue in your life that's sin, involves you come to God through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Only God can forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Only God can forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. Some of you were raised in traditions where you would go to a man to confess your sins, and that man would have you pray prayers or do penance, and in that setting you felt like your sins were absolved. And some of you felt like unless you went to that man, religious man, and confessed your sins, that you still had your sins on your life. Now the Bible does talk about confessing our sins to one another, but not for the forgiveness of our sins. You don't confess your sins to another man to forgive your sins. You confess your sins to someone else. It tells us in James, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you may be what? Healed. It is God who forgives, but there is something therapeutic, something cathartic, something that brings healing to your life when you confess your sins to other people. They can't forgive your sins. Please don't come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I've sinned, and I need you to absolve me or wash away my sins, because I won't do it. I'll say, I didn't die on the cross. I have my own sins that I come to the Savior for. I'm not going to wave a hand over you and forgive you for your sins. I'm going to say you need to go to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'll pray with you. We'll get on our knees together. But you need to go straight to the person that died, that loves you, that sacrificed, the perfect Lamb of God. I will pray. But it is your confession, it is your repentance, it is your coming to God that brings freedom and wholeness and forgiveness to your life.
Well, this concludes the first half of our message called Just Own It. Tune in tomorrow on Straight Talk for the second half of this message, which is part of Pastor Mark's series called Just Do Something. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will also find other helpful tools to help you in your walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, just contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. CDs are only $5 plus shipping, and Pastor Mark's book, called Unstuck, is also available for just $10 plus shipping. If you're looking for a home church, we invite you to check out one of our 25 New Life locations in and around Chicagoland. Just log on to newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We would love to meet you. Well, that's it for us tonight on the Straight Talk team. Please do join us again tomorrow as we finish up our message called Just Own It. Have a great night, and God bless.